This morning we're going to address, according to the title, Doing the Right Thing. I'd like to add under pressure to that. Most of the time we can do the right thing when we're not under pressure. When the pressure comes, sometimes it's easy to compromise. This early service this morning, I was reminded as someone saw the title to the message and said, "Oh, you're going to lean on Brother J.V. again?" Because Brother J.V. Helms had preached a message years ago about never right to do wrong, it's never wrong to do right. And I thought, well, that stuck with somebody. And when I tried to use it in the first service, I stumbled all over myself, and he had to remind me how the phrase went. But that's exactly true. It's never wrong to do right. It's never right to do wrong. And so you can count on that, and we find that to be evident in the life of an Old Testament character named Daniel. If you look through characters in the Old Testament, you find that most of them are just like us. They're human, they're flawed, they make mistakes, they stumble all over themselves, and somehow God continues to use them. And Daniel didn't have, he had his flaws as well, but we find in the record that he was a man that was favored by God, much like Job was righteous and upright. Joseph, when he was sold into slavery by his brothers and went through all of his tribulations, he continued to be faithful. We don't find very many flaws in their life, and Daniel is one of those characters. But the story that we're probably most familiar with is Daniel in the lion's den. That situation where Daniel had opposed the king and ended up in a lion's den with a bunch of hungry lions, and the Lord protected him. I want to kind of give a little bit of a background to that as we move into that, because we're going to see in his life an example of one who did the right thing under great pressure. He was a Hebrew, a Jew. He was taken captive into a foreign land, which happened to be Babylon at the time. King Nebuchadnezzar was in charge at the time of the exile, where Israel and Judah were taken out of their homeland and taken away for 70 years because of their disobedience and rebellion against God. And when Daniel was carried there, he and many others were young people. They were youth. And they grew up in that culture for all of their lives. But as Daniel arrived there, he became trusted and favored by King Nebuchadnezzar. He became one of his right-hand men, in fact, was given a place of the king's personal service. Eventually, Daniel interpreted a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, and that brought him to a place where he was made ruler over the entire province of Babylon, made a prefect over all the other wise men in the land of Babylon. And it was probably during that time that Daniel strongly testified of his monotheistic belief in a one true God, and shared the prophecies that the prophets had shared about a coming Messiah, whereby the Magi would one day be looking in the stars and see a strange star in the sky, and they would follow it to the land of Israel and end up in Jerusalem and inquire of Herod and eventually be taken down to the land of Bethlehem by following that star, where the birth of Christ would take place. And so Daniel had a great influence upon that kingdom by sharing his faith. But as we would have it, Daniel served through the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar, his son Belshazzar, and then Darius the Mede, and then Cyrus the Persian. And in each of those kingdoms, Daniel found favor with each of those kings. Well, Daniel, the sixth chapter of Daniel happens during the reign of King Darius. And Darius had also grown very fond of Daniel. He appreciated him, had given him a high place in the kingdom. And even though he was fond of Daniel, Daniel's co-workers were not. In fact, they were very jealous, so much so that they would scheme against Daniel to try and find a way to bring dirty laundry out on him so that he would be removed from that office, so that one of the nationals can take that place as they thought was proper. And so when they investigated and started looking in the background of Daniel, they could find no dirt. There was no dirty laundry. There was nothing unethical about his work habits. They could find nothing, and so they decided, in the course of investigating, they watched his worship practices and knew that every day, three times a day, went into his place, opened up his window, faced towards his homeland of Jerusalem,
and he bowed down to pray to his God every day. So they came together with a proposal to the king. King Darius, you're great. You're a high and holy king. And we want to propose that there be a decree declared by you that no one can worship or bring any petitions to any god or to any king except for you for 30 days. Well, King Darius had a little bit of pride in him, said, that sounds like a good deal. I'd like to have that kind of recognition. And so he declared that decree and then found out that Daniel had the practice of going to his home and worshiping every day. When King Darius found that out, he wanted to get that changed. But they said, once the king of the Persians makes a decree, it's irrevocable. You can't change it. Well, they went and they found Daniel. When he found out about the decree, he went to his place. He opened his window, faced Jerusalem. He bowed down to worship his God. And they came in and captured him in that, took him to the king. The king was brokenhearted that his friend Daniel had been caught in a trap. He tried to do everything he could to get him released. It wouldn't work. And so as Daniel was being taken away to be cast into the den of lions, which was the penalty for violating that decree, the king said, do not worry, Daniel. Your God will protect you. And so that night, the king tossed and turned all night. As you can imagine, Daniel probably did a little bit himself. And the next morning, the king comes, and he excitedly calls out to Daniel, Daniel, are you there? Has your God protected you? And Daniel's response was, my God has sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not harmed me because I was innocent before him and before you, O king. And so the king was excited. The king had Daniel brought out of that lion's den, and then he had all the accusers of Daniel and their families thrown into the lion's den as a penalty for their messing with his favored guy. And so in that, Daniel experienced great pressure. But knowing the law of man and knowing the law of God, he chose to defy the law of man, even though he knew it was a risk of his own life, to go and worship his God. I would propose to you that we are moving slowly but surely into a day and time where it might become risky for our very lives to do the right thing. It is becoming very hard to do the right thing anyway, with political correctedness and the way that values are changing in our world, to maintain a right standing before the world. But it may even come to the risk of death one day, to become something that we have to prove that we'll do right under pressure. And I want us to look at a biblical prescription that God gave to the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church at Ephesus, that we could be able to follow and to adhere to in order to find ourselves enabled and equipped to handle pressure and to do the right thing in spite of that pressure. So if you'll join me looking at the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 21, and then we will exposit these passages a little bit. Let's read these words. Paul wrote, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And as you're doing that, try to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. It's disgraceful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And for this reason, it's said, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we examine these passages, we pray that we gain more than knowledge. Lord God, it's not enough for us to have determination and resolve to follow after you. We need you to resource us. So I pray this morning, Father, we find ourselves depending wholly and completely upon you and the provision you've given us that Christ has made available through the Holy Spirit. Teach our hearts this morning. Draw us close to you. Fill us with yourself. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, in addressing the church, the Ephesians were impacted by false teachers. They knew what the truth was. Paul, in this letter, is encouraging them. You find he starts off the letter talking about all the blessings that they have in their salvation and to rely upon that. And as he speaks through the letter, he reminds them, you've been made alive in Christ. You have a stewardship. Paul even uses his own example as a stewardship of what you do with your life. He talks about being unified in the Spirit and then how to walk. And then he comes to chapter 5, and he really lays this down for us. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Our job as a church is to imitate God as his children. It is flattering when your children take on your personality, and they take on your appreciations and your value system. And we are born into the kingdom of God through a spiritual, supernatural birth. It is not a birth by the will of man. It is a birth by the will of God. It is a spiritual rebirth. We are made a new creation in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul talks about us being adopted into the family of God by faith. It is a true family experience where we come in and we become his children. And he finds favor with his children just as we find favor with ours. That doesn't mean at times we're not disappointed in them or even want to kick them in the head. It just means that they're our children. We love them. And we want the best for our children. And we want them to imitate us one day. That puts a pressure on us. Well, the Father's perfect. He's holy. Old Testament and New, we find the exhortation, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be holy just as your Father who's in heaven is holy. It's a big job for us as his children to imitate the Father. How can we possibly do that? Well, we can't do it on our own. You can't just bring that out through your flesh. Your flesh is going to fight against that. You need to have... Having been born of the Spirit, you need to have yourself being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you are desiring the things that God desires. Loving the people of God, loving the truth of God, loving the ways of God. And that means that we'll imitate Him better, imitate Him as children. We have several notes here. In my passage, I've highlighted in blue, verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8, walk as children of light. In verse 15, be careful how you walk. Walk carefully. And then I've highlighted verse 18 as well. Walk in the Spirit or be filled with the Spirit. Those are the 4 points for this morning. I want to start with the last one, be filled with the Spirit. Because I think that's an essential one. As we're born into the family of God, we are given the Spirit of God. You've heard me quote this over and over again, Romans 5:5. God has poured out His Holy Spirit into our lives, His love into our lives by the Holy Spirit that He's given to us. So His love automatically comes into our hearts because His Holy Spirit has come into our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the life source of the believer. Jesus left and said, I'm going to send you another helper. That helper is the Holy Spirit. He's just like Jesus, only he's in spirit rather than in flesh. And he lives inside of us to do the very same things that Jesus was doing with the disciples, teaching them, loving them, guiding them, protecting them, giving them discernment, helping them to know what's right and wrong, reminding them of truths that they had heard before. The Holy Spirit is doing this inside of us. He is reminding us of those truths that we know. That's why it's essential we know truth so that we can recall it as the Spirit brings that to mind. So the Spirit inside of us is working. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we won't be so inclined to lean on the flesh. Notice what Paul says in this passage. He says, do not be drunk with wine, because with that comes all kind of licentiousness. That's dissipation. It comes recklessness. You're out of your mind. You do things you don't know about. You're uninhibited, and so you have no restraints. And when you're filled with the spirits of alcohol, you're given to whatever your insides want to do. Well, listen, my dad was an alcoholic, and he could get up at 8 in the morning and not drink a drink until 11, 12 o'clock, maybe 2 o'clock. But all it took was just a little bit of alcohol for him to be drunk, because he had so much in his system, just a little bit more would activate what was already inside of him. You give him a few days, being in a jail cell for a few days, he had to come back out and start over again. But the alcohol in his system was always at a level where all he had to do was take just a little bit more. When you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes to you and lives inside of you. But it takes us being responsible to activate the Holy Spirit by yielding to Him on a moment-by-moment basis. In order for us to be compelled to follow after the Spirit rather than after the flesh. If the Spirit is not activated in you, you will do what the flesh wants. You will think the way the flesh wants to think, and you will do the things the flesh wants to do. But if you're activated by the Spirit, it activates the Spirit inside of you, and you begin to be concerned about the things of God. This being filled with the Spirit, in the literal sense in the Greek, says be being filled with the Spirit. It's calling us to continuous action, so that we are constantly being drunk with the Spirit of God, so that we are doing the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. If we get this first thing down, to be filled with the Spirit, and are continually being filled with that Spirit, activating that Spirit that's alive in you, all these other things will fall into place. But it is getting this first part down. The Spirit in you will only be as effective as you are submitted to Him. You have to yield to Him on a moment-by-moment basis. And that Spirit being activated will allow you to do what these other points are calling us to. So jump back to verse 2. Remember, be filled with the Spirit. As the Spirit comes in, He helps you to do, say, and think those things that God desires for you to do as His child. And the first thing that we find there in verse 2, walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also loved you, gave Himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. God loves you with all kind of love. I was thinking about this as I was in the ICU unit with our little grandbaby. And we're watching her, and I love her so much. And I want her to be well, and to see the little improvements that we see, that just, it's loving. She was having an arterial line removed. They had the arterial line in there to do certain things and to keep a monitor on her blood pressure and all those things that were kind of critical. And when they finally got to a place where she was stable enough, they removed the arterial line. Well, they taped her up with wads of tape to make sure it didn't move, because if it moved any, they had to go back in and redo it. And it was a painful deal. It goes right in your artery. And so they had her taped up, and the nurse that was there asked me, can you help me keep her still so I can take this arterial out? I said, yes. So I grabbed her one little hand, and she wrestled and she fought, and the nurse was doing her best with gloves on to try and peel this tape off and get gauze off and get it to a place where she could pull the arterial needle out. And as she got to that place, I mean, I was as strong as I could be, and I was loving that baby. And I was telling her, you're going to be okay. This is good for you. This is a step in the right direction. And I was encouraging her. And she got the arterial thing out, and she had to hold pressure on it for about 15 minutes to keep it from bleeding because it was an artery. And so she got that taken care of, put a Band-Aid on her, and Dad came in the place, and Laura came in the place, and I was so glad to see them. And she's free. We can hold her now. It was all good. And I stepped back, and I sat in the chair, and I just started crying. I mean, I was being strong for her at that moment, but as soon as I sat down, I felt the weight of her struggle. God loves you. He loves you so much. And he wants you to have that kind of love for him and for his people and for his word and for people who are lost and need to know him. He wants us to be filled with that kind of love. We're to walk in this kind of love as his children, walk the same way Christ did. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ has called us to love one another the very same way, within the body of believers and without. To be sacrificial, we've talked about this before, agapeo love is a sacrificial, it's a giving of self, saying I put myself on the back burner and I put you first, I defer so that you are met, your needs are met. This is the kind of love God calls us to walk in as his church. We will best imitate our Father in heaven as we walk in love, in this kind of love where we have a desire to see the best for others. Paul calls us, and when we're walking in that kind of love, we'll find ourselves doing the right thing. We'll find ourselves caring for other people, and when we do want to speak truth into their lives, we'll find ourselves doing it out of love, doing it out of great concern for soul, doing it out of the well-being of their souls, rather than for personal admonishment or putting ourselves on a pedestal. Remember this, Jesus walked in the world where many were skeptical about his ministry. Or many hated him, but Jesus never missed the opportunity. He inconvenienced himself at times to stop on a path he was going, even to minister to helping someone's child, to stop and minister to a lady who had issue with blood. He would stop and touch lepers. He would stop and raise up the dead and make the blind to see. Jesus never missed an opportunity to love people. That's what he calls us to, whether it's inconvenient and whether it's hard and whether the Pharisees and scribes who always came at him, he never missed an opportunity to give them opportunity to say, hey, man, I'm messed up, I'm wrong. Jesus may have rebuked those guys, but he always gave them opportunity to correct themselves and to repent and to follow him. So no matter what we face in life, no matter what kind of pressure's on us, we should always walk in love and exercise it. Because we're his children. We should look like him. We should act like him. We should talk like him and be thinking like him. And God's desire is to pour his love out upon this world so that they'll know that he's the one true God. The second part of this passage is found in verse 8. It doesn't just begin there, but it's found there. You were formerly darkness, but now you're the light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Walk in the light. That means to walk in the truth. If you look back at the previous verses, verse 3, do not let immorality or impurity or greed be named among you. It's not proper among saints. No filthiness, no silly talk, coarse jesting that are not fitting. Rather, give thanks. And know this, no immoral, impure person, covetous man, or idolater is going to have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So don't be deceived. Don't be partakers with those in darkness. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been in our daughter and son-in-law's new home. They moved from their apartment. And I, being a senior adult man, get up a few times in the middle of the night, go to the restroom. And I need to know my way through a house. And I like pitch black dark to sleep. About the only way I can sleep. And so to get up in the middle of the night in a pitch black dark house, I kind of try to learn the trail. Because I sleep without socks on, and when I walk through the house, I don't want to stub my little piggy toe on anything, because that will wake everybody in the house up. And it hurts. So I learn the path. I've learned it in my own home. I can walk through my house with my eyes closed, and I can get where I need to go. But in somebody else's house, I have to learn this. But that happens in the spiritual life as well. You know, we can walk through our darkness in our spiritual life, and we can miss the big obstacles that cause us obvious pain and hurt, but we can track ourselves around that enough to still stay in the darkness and be okay with ourselves. And we need to be careful that we don't carry greed, whatever form or whatever level it may show itself. We need to be careful we don't find ourselves to be slanderers or have a little bit of angst and hate or bitterness against someone that we really find ourselves to be murderers. Are we wandering around in the darkness and just making our way, not hitting the big things, but still, you know, kind of managing through the darkness? We are called children of light. We are to walk in light. Now, I'm very sure that the Apostle Paul is talking about when we're in public, when we're in the public eye. Listen, you can come to church and you can be a good, holy person. You can look like you're walking in the light and everything's going good. And maybe at your job, you do the very same thing. You make sure that you're good. But what about in your home? What about in your laid-back arena where you have that circle of friends that know you better than anybody else? Are you still walking in the light, or are you just managing through the darkness? Because really, when it all comes down to it, the Lord sees all of those situations. We tend to compartmentalize the areas where we're holy and where we're good, and then the areas where maybe we're not quite so good. We just kind of let our hair down and we're ourselves, and maybe some of those things we manage. Let's be careful we don't just manage through the darkness. We're to be children of light. We're to walk in the light. To put the things of darkness away, put off the old man and put on the new. This is what Paul tells us in a couple of the other letters, is to be sure that in the sanctification process, we're not just compromising. And we're not allowing certain things to remain in our life that we know should not be there. Walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. We're children of the light. Don't participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but expose them. Let those things become visible, because when they're exposed by light and become visible, it becomes light. That's going to take some effort. It will on my part, and I know it will on yours. But this is how I know that I will be able to do the right thing when the pressure comes. Listen, Daniel thought that he was going to be able to go into that room, open up the window, and worship his God. And he knew there probably would be some consequences. But he was going to do the right thing before God rather than worry about man's law. And there may come a time when we will have to do the same thing as believers. In fact, I think we have to. There are times when we have to manage that even today. We have to consider what things are darkness and we're just kind of managing or tolerating rather than putting away and walking in the light. And yet, while we do that, this past week, I read that we need to make sure that we season it with grace. When we do speak out, that we speak the truth in love, and that we make sure that we aren't condemning and we aren't condescending, but that we're out of sincere love. Remember, walk in love, that we're walking in that truth. When you walk in light, others will be uncomfortable around you. I see it all the time. As a pastor of a church, I automatically have that label. If I walk up on somebody in the public square, and I remember this guy at Carrizo Springs, it was so funny. I was playing golf. It was early on in my ministry there. I'd gone out there, I had on my shorts and my golf shirt and a cap, and I was walking after playing around, coming up to the clubhouse, and there were a bunch of them sitting in picnic tables. And one who was attending our church on a regular basis, and he saw me coming. I saw him, and I recognized him. I was like, hey, how you doing? And he took his can of beer and put it under the table, and his cigarette and put it under the table. And he was talking to me like this, and I was like, hey, man, how you doing? Smoke was billowing out, just kind of rising up. I started to say, your pants are on fire, dude. But what happened was he became convicted over light. I didn't say anything, and I wasn't going to, and I didn't. Not even beyond that point did I ever say, hey, remember when you were sitting at that table? Because I could have. That would have been funny. But I didn't ever do that. I let the light bring the conviction. Listen, that's how it works. When you walk in the truth of the light, your life will bring conviction to others, and that will be uncomfortable for some. You may lose associates. You may lose some friends. But you will also gain some, because some will respect that. Some might even be transformed by that. But that's what we're called to. The believers in the early church, thousands were coming to know the Lord because people's lives were obviously different. And listen, there are a lot of people that are dabbling in all kind of crazy stuff in this world, but all of them are looking for the truth. It's just what they see and what they find, and we got to be the truth. Let's walk in the light. Do it in love. Be filled with the Spirit. You won't get it wrong, and you will find yourselves overcoming the wrong things and doing the right thing. And this last point here, verse 15, be careful how you walk. Not like unwise men, but as wise. Make the most of your time. The days are evil. I think one of the translations or interpretations says, walk circumspectly in every area of life. Be careful that you don't become legalistic, but that you're mindful, that you're walking in love, being filled with the Spirit, walking in love and walking in the light in every area of your life, because you are going to walk in some places where your pastor won't, where some of those sitting in the pew next to you won't, and you're going to be the only light that that person has. So you got to make every point, every moment count. Now listen, that doesn't mean you just drive yourself nuts trying to minister to every single person. You can do it by walking in the light. The Scripture does tell us there's a time for life and a time for death. There's a time to work and there's a time to rest. Don't drive yourself into the ground by doing this. Just be faithful to it and be attentive. Give attention to the fact that you need to make every opportunity count. Listen, minutes and opportunities are gold for believers, because we're not storing up treasures here in the earth. We're storing up treasures in heaven. And these opportunities that God gives us to be the light and to walk in love and to show what the life of the Spirit is about are golden, and they will account for something in eternity as they impact somebody else's life. Walk carefully. Not like the unwise. Make the most of your days, your time, because the days are evil. And so understand what the will of the Lord is. You say, how do I do that? Get in the Scripture. Get in the Scripture on your own. Listen to your Bible teachers. Listen to broadcasts that are faithful, and you can talk with others and find out what ministries are competent and which ones you need to stay away from. Study. We have Bible study in every possible way. We call it Sunday school, and some are put off by that. Oh, that Sunday school's for kids. No, Bible study is for everybody who belongs to the Lord. That's your guidebook for life. You miss out on that, you're just missing out. Get in study. We got men's Bible studies, we got women's Bible studies, children's Bible studies. You fit in somewhere. If you don't get in there, shame on you. Find a place. There are places to be fed. There are places to be informed and educated. And as you get that familiar with the Word of God, you won't be deceived by empty words. You won't be deceived by some of those who come and participate in unfruitful deeds and seem like they're okay. You will know. The more you know a truth, the more the darkness will be revealed. And that's the will of God. Will of God. So many have come up to me, what's the will of God for my life? Well, I can't tell you that. I can hardly figure it out day to day on my own. But I do know as I read Scripture, I find out that every situation I need direction and instruction on is found in the Scripture. If you want to know what the will of God is for you, get in His Word. He'll reveal it to you. As you give yourself to Him, if you call upon Him, He will give you an answer. He will call upon you. He might use people. He might use a Bible study. He might use a verse. He might use a song. But He will reveal it to you. Ask Him. He's faithful. When it comes to doing the right thing under pressure, you'll find yourselves equipped, mainly because you've trusted in that Spirit and you're allowing Him to guide you each moment of the day. Now, I recognize this morning there might be somebody sitting in this place, and maybe you don't know the Lord yet. Maybe you're on a journey. You're trying to figure it out. Jesus Christ died for you, just like He did for all of us. We're all sinners. We all need salvation. And God knew that, so He sent Jesus to come down and pay the price of our sin. He took our place, and God was satisfied with it, so He raised Him up to life. And now all who believe in Him and trust Him in that, with a faith of a child, will be able to be saved and you begin growing in the Lord. You may say, well, I don't know a whole lot about this. I want to trust, but I'm not sure that I have all the answers. Well, you won't have all the answers. I study and read this thing every day and I'm still looking. What you will know is that you'll have somebody who will hold you. These little children that came forward this morning, you know what they need most of all? They need to know that they're secure. Somebody cares for them, holds them, keeps them, feeds them, makes sure they're secure. If you need security, God's your answer. And He has made that possible through Christ. And all you have to do is, like a little child, just let Him take you in His arms. Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my hand or the Father's hand. I will hold you, and you will be safe until I bring you to be with myself. You can trust God. He's faithful. I pray we respond to Him in an appropriate manner this morning. Let's bow together as we pray. Father, as we come to this portion of our worship, Father, we're continuing to acknowledge You and to know that You're the Creator, and Father, You're our Savior, You're our God. You want to comfort us and heal us and bring us to where You need us to be. Lord God, there may be some in this place, they've struggled with doing the right thing, and Lord God, maybe they failed a number of times. Maybe they think there's no use. Father, I pray thanking You for Jesus. I thank You for the forgiveness that comes through the cross, no matter what it is, that His forgiveness is able to forgive any of that if we just come and surrender ourselves to You. I pray that somebody finds peace in that today. Lord God, I pray also that there might be somebody that just needs to know You for the very first time. They've hesitated in trusting You with their life, but maybe this morning, Father, You're prompting them to come and to trust You so that they might begin to grow in their faith and to be filled with that Spirit and begin their journey of trusting You and doing the right thing when the pressure's on. And Father, I thank You that You desire to draw us close to You, no matter what stage of life we find ourselves. That You want us to just humble our hearts before You and let You be the boss. Help us, Father, to get out of the driver's seat of our lives, to get in the back seat, maybe even the trunk, so that You can get us where You need us to be. Lord God, do Your work in us. Help us to get out of the way and to allow You to be God. We pray thanking You in the name of Jesus Christ as You do Your work in us. Amen.